my son Sam, who just evacuated himself here, Sam has a new favorite thing to do when we're doing yard work together. I believe wholeheartedly that you ought to start them young. And so I have with Sam and Isaac. Sam's 4, Isaac's 2, and we get out there and do some yard work. Sam's favorite yard work tool used to be the blower, right? I figured he can't, you know, that's safe. He can't cut himself or anything with that. So here, have the, and just go to town. I mean, and it's a hurricane out in the front yard, and there's leaves everywhere. But he used to really like the blower. He's discovered a new favorite yard work task, and that is putting the poison on the ant mounds. What's more enjoyable than killing ants? And I can't blame him. I agree. What could be more fun than killing ants? The thing is, you discover as a child, there's a lot of different ways to do it, right? And there's a lot of different fun things you can do, but there's really only one thing that ever works when it comes to killing ants, and that is you got to go get the granular. Now, this isn't as exciting and flashy up front because you got to wait, but all you got to do is go get the Andro or whatever brand and sprinkle that stuff all over the mound. And then also you need to go and get the, you know, 40-pound bag of the stuff and put it all over the yard to kill all the pests. But the way this stuff works, I'd explain to Sam why the ants weren't all instantly dying for him, is they don't, it's not that exciting. They don't instantly die, but they take those little granulars and they take them down into the mound and they feed it to all the other little ants that are down there under the ground. And so slowly, one by one, it gets into the mound and it kills them all. Thanks be to God. Right? In Jesus' teaching today, we hear similarly about how yeast, bacteria, infects the entire loaf. It doesn't say localized. It continues to work its way through until it has brought death to the entire person, to the entire congregation. If you will open Scripture with me to Mark chapter 8, I'll be reading to you out of the new, I'm going to be calling them the Pew Bibles forever. The chair Bibles just doesn't sound right. I'll be reading you out of the Pew Bible, so if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can follow along with the Bible underneath in front of you. We'll be on page 894, Mark chapter 8. If you're in a digital Bible, we're in the CSB translation. Jesus begins this passage with a feeding of the 4,000. This is similar to his other mass feeding of people. He does this twice at least, where he breaks up bread and fish and he feeds it to everyone. And where we start reading today is just after that. That's the first part of this chapter, the feeding of the 4,000, where he does this miraculous feeding with a small number of fish and loaves of bread. But then immediately the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, assail Jesus, bombarding him with questions for a sign. And so Jesus gives a warning to his disciples. Let's pray together, and then let's read God's word. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, we'll start in verse 11 on page 895. The Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, Jesus said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given of this generation." And then he left them, and he got back in the boat, and he went to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread and only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he gave them strict orders, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they were discussing among themselves that they did not have bread. And aware of this, he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have ears and not see, or eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of leftovers did you collect?" 12, they said. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect?" 7, they said. And he said to them, "Do you not understand yet?" This is the word of the Lord to the disciples. First, when you are without understanding, have no fear. The disciples themselves needed these things explained to them as times, though we now have the Holy Spirit on us for understanding the word of God. He tells them this one central truth: beware the yeast, beware the leavening of the Pharisees and of Herod. And on account of the fact that Jesus just fed 4,000 people and there were basketfuls left over and they were supposed to have distributed these basketfuls, they were thinking that now, just removed from this event, at the time of the next meal when they're getting hungry, they were supposed to have brought some of that with them. So when Jesus says to them, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees," they think it's about the fact that they don't have bread. And Jesus' response to them is, "No, how long have you been with me? You don't know that Jesus can create more. He's did it once. He did it a second time. Jesus can provide for the needs of the disciples without trouble." So he says, "Do you remember how many did we collect? How much extra was there then? Why would it be a problem if you just have one loaf now?" Rather, Jesus is talking to them about a religion that is opposite of what he is doing. Jesus is bringing them into his family. Jesus is working for their salvation. This is Christianity, where our trust is in Christ and we have our forgiveness from Jesus Christ. But there is this opposite religion at work here. There is this religion of the Pharisees that are demanding a sign, and their purpose is to test Jesus. They are not looking to him for forgiveness of sins. They are looking to him for the validation of their own righteousness. So when Jesus comes offering to forgive their sins, they're incredulous because they cannot admit to having any. So what is the yeast of the Pharisee? What is the leaven of the Pharisee and of Herod today? I mean, what is it? What does it mean? Moreover, how do you make sure it is not in your life? How do you make sure it is not in a given congregation? After all, the purpose of calling it yeast is the idea that a little bit of yeast infects the whole batch. And again, thanks be to God, because bread's incredible. I love it. I'm from Texas. You might have heard. I'm a fan of tortillas, but I'm also a fan of all bread, specifically yeast rolls. But a little bit of it gets into the entire loaf. A little bit of poison granular on the ant bed will kill the entire mound as it works its way through. So how do you keep this other religion out of your life so that it doesn't infect you and begin to take over? How do you keep this out of your family so they cannot infect and take over? How do you keep it out of the church so that it cannot infect and turn us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ? The yeast of the Pharisee, the leaven of the Pharisees, you could describe it in several ways. You could describe it as discussion about obedience rather than obedient action. That is one thing the Pharisees do that you see in the world today as well. Ongoing, protracted discussion about Christ as a way to never have to get around to actually obeying him. This is the yeast and the leaven of the Pharisees. They enjoyed discussing the law, discussing legal issues, creating derivative laws out of their answers for those legal issues and further on, but always as a way of distracting them from actually loving Christ. Do you know anyone today who, knowing the right thing that they are to do in their life, finds a way to never actually have to do it, simply by talking about it or thinking about it in a discussion that they have no interest in actually ending? Because at the end of the discussion, they'll actually have to obey Christ. Do you have an ongoing debate in your own mind about whether or not the sin that's in your life is that big a deal? Do you let that debate continue to roll around and say, "Well, maybe it's not that big a deal," or "maybe it's a good idea"? Or if you go and look real hard, whatever sin there is in your life, you can find somebody on the internet who's going to tell you that it's actually a good thing for you. It's healthy for you. Repression's a bad deal. If you have a desire, you should go ahead and fulfill it. You don't want to keep that bottled up. It might hurt you. you could find somebody who would tell you an opinion that would allow you to keep going in your sin. Or you could start rolling around in a theological decision, a theological conversation about whether or not you really have an ability to get rid of it or not. Or is there grace sufficient for this sin if I continue on it or not? And so we, each of us, have a capacity to, by allowing a protracted discussion happen in our own minds, never actually get around to obeying Jesus Christ. If you do this, this is not Christianity. In another very specific way, have you in your life worked diligently to find reasons in which you would not have to go and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? Have you intensely pursued answers about why you don't have to go, or your spiritual gifting is different, so that you would not have to participate in actually going and telling somebody else that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you engaged yourself in a discussion about how one actually becomes a Christian and what it actually means to be saved, and rolled around in theology so that you could avoid actually obeying Christ and going and telling somebody else that Jesus loves them and has died for them and has called them to follow after him? I have known many Christians who have done this, developing whole theologies, discussion about telling somebody about Christ so that they don't actually have to go and do the work of bearing witness that Jesus is Lord. It must not be you, congregation. It must not be us. And this yeast, this leaven, it works its way into the entire congregation in this way. You see a congregation infected with this sort of thing, this idea that you can just engage yourself in discussion long enough to not actually have to obey Christ. You see it when trivial issues become the most important issues in the congregation. Sometimes it's like, hey, maybe we can avoid real serious issues if we spend all our times on color palette or all our time on time slots so that we don't have to actually go about doing the real work of obedience to Christ. Not here. Let it never be here. You would see this in a congregation if the congregation had many Bible studies, but no one invited a person who wasn't a Christian to come and look at Scripture with them. You would see this in a congregation if it had many ministries, but no one actually sharing the gospel. What a terrible idea. You would see this with a church that is full of busyness, but has no fruit of new believers. Beware this yeast of the Pharisees, that you could delay having to obey Christ by spinning yourself in discussion about it or thought about it. Christ calls for your obedience today. Come and join us in following after him as Lord. Another way you might describe the yeast of the Pharisees is as a preference for outward style over inward life change. A preference for how things appear rather than what is going on in the heart. Jesus at one point describes the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. That is to say, you, sir, are a beautiful headstone, but inside there is only death. A tombstone that has been painted is beautiful, is a wonderful monument, but there is nothing but death on the inside. Have you perhaps gotten more interested in outward appearance than in your own personal inward life change? Have you spent more time looking like a saint than actually living like a saint? Have you worked hard at hiding your sins rather than confessing them to Christ? Scripture says if we are faithful to confess, he is faithful to forgive. Why spend any longer trying to hide your sin when you could simply run to Christ now and confess it to him and be done with it? Amen. Spend no more time on outward style. Rather, look to inward change. Some of you, I went to college, Ouachita Baptist University up in Arkansas. I got an English degree from a college in Arkansas. Not a great place to get an English degree from, being Arkansas, but I had a good time. There are certain holes in my English education. But I met a great wife, and so what more do you need, really? We were in a small town in Arkansas, and so it was a college town, but it was even more so than a college town for those of you guys who have been to college towns. It wasn't just a college town, it was a Christian college town, ostensibly, right? There was a bit of a Christian bubble to it. And there were lots of Christians. You were supposed to act Christianly, everyone was. But also, like every other college, you could go be dumb if you wanted to on a Friday or a Saturday night. There's no escaping. You could go make bad decisions and live poorly if you wanted to. So inevitably, there arose this ritual amongst some who, having been out too late on Saturday night, did not wake up in time for church on Sunday, but the school cafeteria was closed and so needed food. So waking up late would still get dressed as if they were going to church, though missed church, to go to lunch so that no one would know that they missed church. I mean, how pathetic. But is this you? Have you cared more about how people would see you than you have in actually changing your life and your actions? Christian, it must not be. Repent of your sins today. Confess them. Don't simply trade visible sins for hidden sins. Another way that this Phariseeism, this yeast of the Pharisee comes out is in seeking position rather than seeking opportunity. Do not let yourself be one who looks for position of honor. Let yourself as a Christian be one who looks for opportunity for ministry. There are exclusions at our church for holding some ministry roles. There are exclusions. There's a long list of what you have to do and who you have to be and what you could have done in order to be a pastor. It's in Scripture. There's also a list for being a deacon here. But friends, you don't have to be a deacon or a pastor in order to have the opportunity to do the highest honor that any Christian can do, to tell somebody else about Christ. Like, you don't need a badge. You don't need a position of honor. You don't need a role in order to serve. Do you need to be deputized today? Should we have a swearing-in ceremony? I mean, I can swear you in. I can get you a plastic badge from the dollar store. But you already have all the opportunity that you need in order to have attempted great things for Christ. Don't seek position. Rather, seek opportunity. The opportunity is open to you right now. You could have been the person who led somebody else to Christ. And after all, in a good Baptist church like this, the highest authority in the congregation is each individual member in the congregation. We all have the Holy Spirit on us, so we all have a share in the vote on how the congregation should go. We lead it together. So what's the highest position in the church? To have simply been a part, to have been a member. So there is no task, there's no job higher than telling somebody else about Jesus Christ, and you can do it today. You need no position in order to have this opportunity. Another way in which this yeast, this Phariseeism kind of comes through in people's life, and perhaps this is the culmination of all the other ones, is in this: wanting righteousness without relationship with Christ. Wanting to have been told you're okay, you're righteous, you're a good person, without actually having pursued a relationship with Jesus Christ. This desire, this sinful desire, is in each one of us. We all need to be told we're not the bad guy, that somehow we're the good guy, even if it's our sin that destroyed the family, even if it's our sin that hurt the people around us. We need this ability to be able to tell ourselves that we're okay somehow, and it wasn't really our fault, and we're not really the bad guy. Somehow we need to be able to think of ourselves as the protagonist, as the good guy in the story. But the simple truth of it is we're not. We're the sinners. We're the ones who have done wrong. We're the ones who have hurt those we were supposed to help, have hated those we were supposed to love. But I have good news for you today, sinner. Jesus Christ has paid for everything that you have done wrong. We receive this in pursuing Jesus Christ as our Lord. We do not receive it apart from a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. These Pharisees simply want to be told that they're special and that they're doing well and that they're better than other people without actually having a relationship with God himself. That means is that you love yourself, your ego, your image, and not that you love Jesus Christ, your Lord, our God. Do not desire righteousness, good works, being counted as okay, apart from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy, the goal, the reward is that we get to be with Christ for eternity. That we have been so loved, like we have never been loved before, since we have been loved by Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sins have been forgiven for anyone who would put their trust in him. We are counted as okay, and we get to be adopted into his family. There is no one counted as righteous apart from being brought in to relationship with Jesus and relationship to his own family. This whole passage happens in context of Jesus feeding the 4,000, of Jesus providing for the disciples. We didn't read it, but it's right there, the second or third verse in this chapter, where Jesus says in verse 2, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have already stayed with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat." Jesus didn't come because he hated you. Jesus didn't come because he hated these people. Jesus came because he had compassion on them and he wanted to feed them and provide them. Jesus has come into your life today because he loves you and he wants well for you. Don't convince yourself otherwise. Christ has had compassion on each of us. Let us turn and put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have been so good to us and that you have forgiven us. Father, thank you for loving us so much. Now, Father, I pray that as we sing to you, you would receive this song as worship indeed. And this I pray in your name. Amen.